Turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'll start in verse 17. Let's hear the word of God. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning, as once again we are privileged, Lord, to open your word. We ask the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Do you ever feel sometimes that one of you is not enough? That you need to be, you know, two or three or 12, however many of you can get? You got so much to do and so little time. You know, what has become the task of daily living just tends to wear us out. We need to be super people, or at least more than one people person, more than one. You get up in the morning, you know what you got to do for the day, and it's all you can do to get out of bed. Stumble around, find something to eat, maybe out the door to whatever it is that awaits you in the day. By the time the end of the day comes, what exactly is your condition? You know? I can tell you, I'm zonked. When I get to the end of the day, sleep is a beautiful word. And obtaining it, though, is not always the easy thing, but it's a beautiful word nonetheless. Doing battle makes you tired, whatever the battle is. And sometimes I think we long for some secret something, some resource that we can latch on to that'll just keep us going. One of those young fellows from Britain, Mick Jagger's the name, did a song with the Rolling Stones back in the 60s. And it was all about mother's little helper. The mother had to do this. She had to run there. She had to do this. Mother's little helper came in a bottle she got from a script that she got from the doctor. And she'd go back and she'd say, "Doc, please, some more of these. I got to keep going." We want something like that. Not necessarily to be addicted to drugs or something. But what we need, a resource. We need something to keep us going, to get us through the day. And we have that. We have that. God has granted us the privilege of prayer. Communion with God will keep you going. His strength is so far superior to our own. Dr. James Boyce made a comment one time. He said, "The weakest Christian can at any period of his life, at any moment of the day, and in any circumstance, cry out to God for help, and so instantly have the resources of the infinite sovereign God at his disposal." We read that fast, but that takes you a minute. You got to sit back and think about what the doctor commented on. There was a Puritan writer by the name of William Gurnall, wrote a book called The Christian in Complete Armor, and it was based on this passage in Ephesians, much of which we didn't look at this morning. 1,200 pages he wrote concerning God's armor. and 300 pages on prayer. 100 pages per verse that's referencing prayer. How do you have that much to say? But God worked through Mr. Grunau. And by emphasizing prayer, he wanted to show that as Christians, we may be completely outfitted with the armor of God, yet fail to triumph because we do not call upon God. We may, you know, deck ourselves out in all the array, but if we're not in communion with our true source of power, if our true strength, we can look good, we can have on all the gear, but we're pretty much helpless warriors. We often become proud. And we say, you know what, I don't want to trouble God with that. I can do this one on my own. I'm pretty smart. I know how things work. I can handle it. I don't really need to talk to God about this. And the minute that thought enters your brain, you've lost your battle. Fact is, many Christian people can attribute a defeated life to the fact that they're prayerless in their life. Calvin said, to call upon God is the chief exercise of faith and hope, and it is the way that we obtain from God every blessing. We ask Him for that. And Paul emphasizes in this passage we look at this morning the prayer's importance by repeating variants of the word all. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and praying for all the saints. How do we pray always on all occasions? Well, when is it that people tend to pray? I mean, really. When does that happen? Some great disaster has occurred. When these things happen, you'll even get folks who are generally not considered religious telling you, well, I guess there's nothing we can do now but pray. This great jetliner has crashed into the ocean. We don't know where anybody is. So all you can do basically now is pray. Yeah. Oh, this great disaster has occurred. There's an earthquake. There's people that have lost their lives. There's so much destruction or whatever. I guess now it's okay to pray. That's when we do it. You remember the film shown every Christmas season on television called It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, the focus of that film, has reluctantly become the head of his family's business. And his uncle, who was a partner of his dad, lost a great amount of money because of his carelessness. And George, being the head honcho in the place, was getting ready to take the heat for that. And he's struggling. He's dragged his uncle everywhere looking for the money. He's at a loss. He knows that he has a real opportunity to go to jail if the money is not recovered. And we see George sitting in Martini's bar, and he's nursing a little drink there, and he has reached the end of his life. And while he sits there sipping on his drink, he says, God help me. He says, I'm not usually a praying kind of a guy, but I'm in trouble now. This is the worst time of my life. I'm not usually one. I don't go to church. I certainly don't spend any time looking at your word. And so prayer is really far from me. You know, I have a pretty good life here, but Lord, now I need you. It's when things that get tough is when people say, well, okay, now I better go to God. Now it's time to pray. You know, the sad thing is that there are so many Christian people who find themselves in the same boat. They find themselves in a situation where, well, we'll pray in church. We'll read the words that are provided to us. Or we'll say grace. We'll sit around and for what we're about to receive, maybe we'd be truly thankful. Well, okay. But even for Christian people, it's when things get really bad. That's when we really pray. But Paul tells us, pray always. Praying always. That means praying in good times too. That means making it a part of our life. How we live, well, you know, as much as some folks like to think, every day is not a bad day. We actually have some good days. There are occasionally great days that work their way in. Maybe for only an hour, but they get in there. Every day is not terminal. And we should pray on those days. Whether we're happy or we're sad, we should pray. No matter where we are. If we're at work, we're at school, we're at the mall. Really pray if you're at the mall. Anywhere. That should be into our being. Paul instructed us elsewhere to pray without ceasing. Make it a part of your life. No matter who we're with. If we're with friends, we can pray. If we're with enemies, we should pray. See, I don't know if I can do that. That's asking a lot. You know, a few years back, God enabled some people to develop technology that allows us to, most people, to carry around a little box that has a cellular connection to somewhere. And it enables us to yak all the time. And if we are not vocally speaking to someone, you know what's going on? Our thumbs are getting worked out. We text message. You see, we have difficulty maintaining an attitude of prayer, being in prayer with God all the time, but we can be in contact with who knows who all the time, anywhere, all day long. And it's cool. Yeah. It used to be, and I enjoyed it very much, all I had was this little thing that you picked up and said, hello. But because of circumstances, I had to work out with my daughter. Now I got one of these fancy ones that does all kinds of things, which I really don't even understand all the different things that it does. But it does all kinds of things. I use it mostly to say hello. Communication with God is far more important than any communication we carry on with people. Truth of the matter is, the closer we stay to God in our conversation, we're going to find a great reduction in the amount of time we have to violate His laws. If we're talking to God, it's pretty hard to just go ahead and sin. Yeah, just a minute, God, I got a little sin got to take care of here. You know, that's never going to happen. If we are in constant communication with Him, our sinning life is going to be greatly reduced. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All kinds of prayers. You know, we get confused sometimes, but all prayers, prayer doesn't have to be a request. We don't have to be asking God for something. In fact, that's only a part of what total prayer is. Some guy, you know, there are geniuses that I will never, ever be able to attain their level of intellect. But some guy at one point said, you know, the easiest way to remember stuff is to use an acrostic. That's where you take a word and each letter in the word gives you another word, you know, something else. And he said, when it comes to prayer, we could use the word acts, as in the fifth book of the New Testament. The A is adoration. The C is confession. T is thanksgiving. And the S is supplication. Adoration. How many times do you go to God in adoration? When Jesus taught the pattern prayer, the very first thing that was instituted was he say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise him. His name is holy. He's a special individual. We go to God and we adore him. We praise him. If we begin our prayers with an offering of praise to God, praise makes us think to whom it is that we're praying. The Almighty God, one who is deserving, one whose resources are unlimited. We're praying to the whom of whom there is no whomer. We're praying to Almighty God. Too often, our prayers turn into little ditties that say, basically, here I am and here's what I want. Excuse me. Fellow was not a Presbyterian, fellow by the name of R.A. Torrey, who, incidentally, it was interesting, he was a Congregationalist / Baptist fellow, ended up working through out of Moody Institute. He actually, at one point in his career, pastored a church over here in Garrettsville. Fascinating stuff. He said, the most important part of prayer is making sure that we are really coming to God, meeting with him, and requesting of him those things that we need. It's most important that we know who we're talking to. So we go to God in adoration, praising him, first of all, that he is God, for hearing us and all that's involved in that. Secondly, in this acrostic is confession. We've come into the presence of a holy God. And we're sinful creatures. Holiness and sinfulness will never mingle. And while God, to his children, have justified us, have made the way for us to come into his presence, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can come to him. We nevertheless should be spurred in our spirit. And those things that we know that we're guilty of ought to come to the forefront, and we should be quick to confess them. God, you are holy. I am not. I've done this. I've thought that. I've said this. I haven't done that. All of these things we need to confess to him. If you ask him in prayer, you say, you know what, God, I feel today like I'm pure as the wind-driven snow. But if there's something in me that I have not confessed, if there is something I am guilty of, will you bring that to my mind? Yeah, he'll gladly do that. Will you bring it up? I want to be rid of it. I want to come to you as purely as I possibly can. God will do that. Back in In Isaiah, in the 59th chapter, just the first two verses, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So when we approach him, we go to him, we want to be sure our account is settled. That there is nothing that we are saying we can hide from you. What a foolish thought that is. So we go to him in confession and make things right. Then thanksgiving. We are always ready to ask God for things. Always. And that's not a bad thing, you understand? But just as often, people tend to forget to give thanks for the blessings that God has given to them. Too often, we just take things for granted. You know what? I'm going to walk out in the kitchen. There may not be much in the fridge, but there'll be something in there I can grab at. I can walk over to the pantry. I'm sure there's at least a box of crackers or something there I can grab at. You know what? And, you know, I don't have to thank God for that because, you know, I mean, it's not a big deal. It's not like, you know, God's provided me a nice steak in the pantry. No. Or a nice kale salad, whatever. You know. Kind of a thing. We forget to give thanks. You remember, I'm sure, the story where Jesus has been out ministering and he's walking down the road and then there's these 10 guys who are overcome with the disease of leprosy. They're loathsome in their world. They're not allowed to be associated with. They stink. They're just, you don't want any contact with them. And of course, if you happen to be one of those people that are overwhelmed with that disease, that's not a good place. I mean, you have been separated not only from the town that you live in, you're separated from your family. Nobody can come in contact with you. You talk about a lonely situation. The only people that you can associate with are people who share your disease. And Jesus is walking down the road and these 10 guys are there and he's, "Hey, could you heal us? We've heard stories. We know that there are great things that are going on. We're disgusting. Can you save us from ourselves? Can you heal this disease?" And Jesus just does it. He touches them. They're healed. "Go show yourself to the priest. You'll be able to go home to your family soon." And they're excited. Excuse me. Wouldn't you be excited? I'd be thrilled. I'd be thrilled to death. But you know how the story goes. 9 guys go running off, and there's only one fella that says, "You know, this is stupid." And he turns around and he goes back and he gives thanks. He says, "Thank you for delivering me from my pitiful state. Thank you for cleaning me up, for healing this disease that makes me a social outcast. Thank you for that." How often do we give thanks to God? When we've confessed our sins, we know from his word that he's faithful and he's just and he will forgive us. Do we thank him for the forgiveness? "Lord, I'm confessing this to you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for just being in my life." And then finally, the letter S in the acrostic is supplications. And that's our requests. That's where we make them known. There was an old Baptist preacher one time. Somebody asked him what prayer was. And he said, "Prayer's asking God for things." Prayer's only partially asking God for things. Our request, we don't make this the totality of our prayer, but it is an important part of our prayer. Jesus taught us to ask. Again, going back to the pattern prayer, he said, you know, you go and you say, give us this day our daily bread. We ask for that. Again, we take it for granted. We'll have something to eat, but Jesus tells us to ask for that. If our car is not running, if we need tires on the car, if we need a new motor for the car, if we just need a new car, we can ask God for that. Doesn't mean you're going to find one in your driveway tomorrow. But there is no better place to go to ask than say, God, you know my situation. You know I'm in a pickle. I really need you to do something because I don't have the ability. We have to ask. Man, I don't know. We want, it would be a great thing on Sunday morning to see all the pews filled. And so we ask for that. We do what we can do. We ask God to build his church. We ask God to do things. We have a job to do. We have, you know, we're the ambassadors. We're the ones that go out, and we need to be the ones who are inviting, you know. God will do the work. That's where we get, you know, I'm running off away from my thing at the moment, but that's where we get confused sometimes, is that, you know, we think we have to go out and we got to ask these people, then we got to take them by the neck and drag them in. That's not how it works, you see. Our job is to simply communicate. God does the work. Now, if somebody needs a ride and you have the ability, then you can grab them not by the neck. You can stop and pick them up and drive them in, you know, kind of a thing. But God does, you know, God does the major part of the work. We really do a little bit. And we ask for things like that. Whatever it is that we need or desire in our lives, we are obligated to go to God and ask. And the promise from his word, 1 John 3, is that when we pray according to his will, we can be assured of receiving what we pray for. When we pray according to his will, now, how am I going to know what his will is? It's only going to be by studying his word. You know what the will of God is? Then you know what to pray for. Is it the will of God that people hear the gospel? Yeah, of course. You say, Lord, I want to pray that this person hears the gospel. It's God's will that somebody hear the gospel. I don't know if we can... I won't go there. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How are we to pray for all the saints? How do we do that? We don't know them all. How are we going to pray for all the saints? Well, of course, we can pray generally. We can't pray for every one of the saints by name. We can't do that. But we can pray generally. And we can possibly even go a little bit further and group them, group people together. We can say, Lord, I want to pray today for those who are suffering. Not everybody's suffering. Everybody probably has something that they feel is suffering, but not everybody is really suffering. We can pray stature in life, positions of power, leadership, and that sort of thing. We can pray for the leadership. We can pray for the non-leadership. You know what I mean? We can group people together that way. We may even want to pray for people geographically. So, Lord, I want to pray for the people in my house, then the people on my street, the people in my neighborhood, the people in my town, and expand it out, my county, my state, my country, this world, and expand it out. But Paul also says, he makes a really good point. He says, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. He says, pray for me. Paul, the apostle, is asking the people to pray for him. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, the guys who are in leadership roles don't necessarily ask people to pray for them. Because if you're in leadership, you're supposed to be bringing people along and praying for them. You know, you're in some people's minds, you're somehow, you don't need it as much. I think I told you a story about R.C. Sproul and his wife Vesta. R.C. got sick and said something about he was going to ask the people of the church to pray for him. And his wife Vesta, who was more strongly, more private, she said, "No, you don't want to do that. You don't want people to know that there's weakness in the leadership. There's frailty there. You don't." And he says, R.C. said, well, wait a minute. When these people are in trouble, when they're ill, when there's something going on there, they want me to pray for them. Yeah, I want them to pray for me. We all need all the prayer we can get. And Paul, in his situation, is saying, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me that I can speak boldly, that I can have courage and I can have wisdom, and the words that come out of my mouth are going to be edifying words and words that need to be spoken. And sometimes the words that need to be spoken are such that might inflict pain. And the people that I'm talking to may not like to have words that are painful spoken to them, and they may try to return the favor. Pray that I may be able to do that regardless of the consequence. Excuse me. Rarely, when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, are we inclined to think of Paul as weak or fearful. But even Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians, he said he was with the Corinthians in weakness and fear, and with much trembling, doing the Lord's work is sometimes a knee-knocking kind of a thing. Ministers need prayer. Pray that God would enable us with the words that He chooses, that we speak them fearlessly and effectively, and always for His glory. This pulpit has had a note on here for as long as I can remember. It says, a friendly reminder, it is only His word which does not return void, which I am well aware of every time I step into this pulpit, that my foolishness is worth nothing to you. It's only the word of God that matters. Finally, we need to pray that we always be mindful of the cross. Without the love of Christ and His redeeming work, our prayers are just words. They're just nothing. They're just things that fill the air. Without the intercession of Jesus Christ, our words, they just float into space. They never reach the ears of God. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Pray with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And our ability to converse with God, our ability to pray, it's just another example of His wonderful grace to us. Let's pray.